Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Please allow me first to greet you from the Board of Regents, the faculty, the staff, and especially the students of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I serve as president. Our students are preparing to be pastors, deaconesses, lay leaders, missionaries in the congregations of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in our missions throughout the world, in partner churches, literally throughout the world. And so we treasure the partnership that we share with Pilgrim and the work that we support together for the sake of Christ's gospel. It is good to be with you. And it's a good day to be here. All Saints' Day is a marvelous day in the church's life. It tells us we're getting close to the end of the church year. We're finally through all those Sundays after Pentecost, the 429th Sunday after Pentecost, it seems like sometimes, and getting close to the emphasis on the return of our Lord, his near return, as well as preparation for yet another Advent season. In light of that, I reflect on a day like this. I'm a church historian, so memories are my business in the first place, and it seems good to me that we remember one particular saint, at least in opening today, and that would be Martin Luther. 498 years ago yesterday, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, a little out-of-the-way town with a small, rather new university that nobody really cared much about until Luther posted these theses. And everything changed. And within a few years, there was a movement, and finally, there was even a church called the Lutheran Church. And this made poor Martin unhappy. He wrote this: "I beg not to have my name mentioned, and to call people not Lutheran, but Christian. What is Luther? The doctrine is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone. St. Paul would not suffer Christians to be called after Paul or Peter, but only after Christ. Why should I, miserable piece of corruption that I am, have this honor, that the children of Christ should be called after my abominable name? No, no, my dear friends, let us abolish party names and be called Christians after Christ, whose doctrine we have." Well, dear friends of Pilgrim Lutheran Church, poor Martin, his words didn't play out quite the way that perhaps he hoped. But his last point continues to be the focus. The reason that we are called Lutherans, it has nothing to do with Martin Luther. It has everything to do with Christ, and everything to do with Christ's doctrine, the teaching of the scriptures that we learn and that we confess as his people. The central doctrines of the scripture, that we are saved by grace alone, that we receive that grace through faith alone, that we learn this in the scripture alone, are all because of Christ alone. That's what we recall on this All Saints Day. That's what we remember, how Christ has been mightily at work in his church and has brought it even to West Bend, Wisconsin, and continues to support it today. My friends, what we enjoy here and now in this place, as humble as it may seem at times, is nothing short of a miracle. Christ's miracle of calling, gathering, enlightening, sanctifying, and keeping his saints for here and for eternity. God is at work today. And so we remember We remember. We remember people like Martin Luther. We remember, of course, most of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's good today also to remember those faithful saints who have gone on before us. So many people who have taught us the faith, who have nurtured us in the message of the gospel, who have brought us to the point where we today are in turn teachers and nurturers of others. Years ago, I read a really significant article in terms of my own thinking. Now, I'm a historian. I said that, so I remember stuff. But what if I couldn't remember anymore? I'm terrified by this prospect, frankly. And I read this article in National Geographic about 10 years ago or so, called Why We Remember, Why We Forget. And it told the story of a man who had absolute, complete amnesia. Everything about him worked fine, except his memory. And so he could not remember his name, the time, where he was. He was completely dependent upon others all the time to tell him where he had been and, of course, what he should do next, because he didn't know who he was. It was gone. And the way they described it in this article really was striking to me. They described him as being trapped in the limbo of an eternal present. Trapped in the limbo of an eternal present, with no past that he could recall, and of course, no future that he could anticipate. Stuck right here. We're not stuck. We are not trapped, because we have a God who remembers us. We have a God who has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have a God who baptized us, and in that baptism put his name on us, forgave us our sins, and gave us new birth as his own dear children. There he said to you and to me, you are mine. And God never forgets. And God never lies. So we're not trapped. We are free. We are free to serve. We are free to proclaim. We are free to rejoice in the ultimate freedom, which is freedom in Christ. So we remember today. And we remember those saints who went before us. And we even, if we have a little bit of courage on a day like this, include ourselves amongst those saints. That's what the scriptures do. When St. Paul writes to a church, he writes to the saints at Ephesus, or the saints here or there. Even if it's not a particularly saintly congregation. If you've ever read his books to the Corinthians, his letters to the Corinthians, it will give you hope and courage, because you'll know there was somebody worse than you who was also called a saint. And that's important, for when we look at the words of our Lord, we can be terrified, we can be challenged when we think of our status as saints. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are what we call the Beatitudes, the blessed statements. But take them at their face value, or simply see them as general instructions for living, or see them as an ethical standard that you must meet, and they can become terrifying. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, okay, there are times when I mourn and mourn terribly. Blessed are the meek. Now that's hitting a little closer to home, because I'm not terribly meek, frankly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I do sometimes. But hunger and thirst. Usually when I get hungry, I just stop at McDonald's. Blessed are the merciful. Now it's getting very personal. I'm not the merciful person the Lord calls me to be. And then the kicker. Blessed are the pure in heart. I am not pure in heart. You're not pure in heart. You confess that with me this morning in the first part of this service. That in fact you're sinful and in rebellion against God by virtue of those sins. And that because you are a sinner, you have nothing you can bring to God. I have nothing that I can appeal to God with for his mercy and his grace from myself. Because the scriptures say it so plainly and so clearly. What proceeds out of the mouth has first gone through the mind, but has its roots in the heart. And what proceeds out of that heart? I have pretty good filters. I can usually stop it here. But oh, what goes on up here? And sometimes the filters don't even work. Although then I depend on the windows of my car. So the people I'm yelling at don't hear the worst that I have to say about them. And then the words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount come back to me once again. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. Well, good, because I haven't murdered anybody. But I say to you, anyone who calls a person a fool has committed murder in his heart. I did that 3 times this morning driving over from Port Washington, which isn't very far, as you well know. Murder. The Lord says it. Guilty. I acknowledge it. Where will I turn? To Christ, the one who truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Hungered so much so, during 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, with the simplest of temptations, say to these stones, turn into bread. Can you do it? Of course he could. Did he do it? No. He hungered in your place and mine. And on the cross, he thirsted. I thirst. He hungered and thirsted so much for righteousness. Not for his own sake, but for yours and for mine. So that we could receive his righteousness. So that we would be called the children of God. This is the love of God for you and for me. That he pours out everything, even his only son, and his son gives up everything for you. Stands in your place, first as the one who keeps God's law perfectly, in every point, never failing it, and then takes your place on the cross, paying the price for all of your sins, once and for all. And when he cries out victoriously, "It is finished," it truly was finished, and is eternally the reality through which God now sees you. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the vile sinner whose heart is full of hates. He sees the perfect, pure righteousness of Jesus. that is wrapped around you, was wrapped around you in holy baptism, that God continues to wrap around you through the preaching of his word, and with which he will feed you through the body and blood of Christ here in just a few moments. When we remember what our Lord has done for us, and even more than remember, we receive him for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our weak faith. For we know we are unworthy servants and that we feebly struggle. But the promise of God to you and to me today is that we shall in glory shine. His gift, all because of Christ, for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, safeguard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.